Okay. Well, tonight let's return to our study in 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been with us, we've been taking our evening services and exposition through this letter by Paul to the church at Corinth. This is the first of two scripture books written by Paul to this church and helping them in their ministry, helping them strengthen their ministry, helping them to transform what they've been doing into one that is a powerful testimony of the gospel, one that is a powerful spiritual revival and work of the gospel and work of the church in the city of Corinth, a metropolitan city, a large city, a pagan city. And there's a church there at this time, and he wants to see it strong. And ultimately, he also, as we see in chapter 3, he wants to see them rewarded for their work. He has their intentions in mind, the benefits and the blessings unto them, ultimately for the glory of Christ, but also to see them see a focus. And when they're involved in this church work in Corinth, they see eternal things in mind. As I prayed tonight about giving money to a ministry either in Ohio or giving money towards a star outreach in Abkhazia. We're using material things. We're using temporal things. We're using the golden riches that we have that are things that we have for this earth, but then they're gone. And we're using it in a way that we trust that the Lord will turn that into eternal gold. I'm going to put it that way, and silver and precious stones. That he'll turn it into things that last forever, for us and for the work of God on this earth. And that's what we try to accomplish as we take offerings or we preach the gospel or we do church ministry. And that's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do and see things as. And he's wanting to help them understand the church ministry because their perspective is very worldly at this point. It's very horizontal. It's not any vertical thing going on here. It's horizontal, and they're thinking in terms of worldly type of wisdom and worldly efforts and trying to get worldly results out of it. And Paul's going to remind them that's going to be a futile effort. He wants to correct them. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is going to be an important text for us as we think about the ministry of the church and the way that Paul instructs Christians involved in the ministry of the church. So let me read. I'm going to start in verse 1, but we're going to read through to verse 17. And what I'm going to do tonight is pick out one verse that we started a few weeks back and we preached through this section and started to describe what Paul was saying there. And I want to come back to that concept and build on that just a little bit more to get a better understanding before we move on to the next issue that we're going to address next time. But here, let me read. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, I, like a skillful or skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And I want to stop right there. What you have here is Paul drawing from pictures around the Corinthian life. Paul's an illustrator, and that's what he's doing right now. As he's talking about church ministry, which is, well, it's kind of the abstract. I'm going to describe to you ministry. I'm going to describe you spiritual things or theology and doctrine and church perspectives of philosophy. But in order to do that, I'm going to draw a picture. I'm going to paint a canvas on a canvas here of a metaphor or an illustration for you to communicate that spiritual truth. And he wants to give the Corinthian believers some motivation here and encourage them because they're off track. They're, as he says here, doing ministry according to the flesh. And we've already talked about that the first three chapters, types of things in which they were doing and the way their attitude was and how they were dividing the church up based on, well, their personality cult. I'm a Paul guy, or I'm an Apollos guy, or I'm a Peter guy. And then there's the really hoity-toity guys. I'm of Jesus. You guys are the lessers. We're the better group. And all that effort and all that perspective, Paul is saying, that is of the flesh. You're not seeing ministry correctly. He wanted to correct them, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to perceive the ministry of the church and serve in that ministry in the right way, and in a way that would garner for them rewards. And in chapter 3, he goes after the church's failure to understand that. They're confused, really, into thinking that ministry can be accomplished using worldly means, and they're trying to seek out what are ultimately worldly results. They're not looking for spiritual means, and they're not seeing it in a spiritual light the way God sees it, and they're not pursuing eternal results, whether they think so or not. Now, the metaphors, you could see them right there in this passage as he draws them out. One has to do with the family element, or infancy, if you want to say it that way. You guys are children. You should be adults, but you're acting like babes in Christ. You still need to drink milk like a baby rather than the solid food. So there's the first illustration, God's family with a goal there in using that you should be mature. You should be maturing. I want you to go from infancy to maturity. Like a little baby is going to grow as you feed that little baby. He's going to grow to a toddler, from a toddler to a young kid, and then ultimately to an adult. That's the progression. That's the goal. That's the first metaphor he uses. The second one is there in verse 5 where he starts to talk about planting and watering, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. All he's describing are farm workers. Where? In God's field. And so the second illustration is this field of God, a farm, of which the goal is that there be growth there, that plants grow. And my job is to sow the seed as Paul did. He sowed the seed, which he was describing when he first came to Corinth. He started sowing the gospel, just as we described this morning. Jesus came as the sower, and he preached the word of God and the gospel, and that was the seed that landed on the soils of the hearts of men, and there was growth and there was a harvest. Not everybody responded. Those who did produced 100-fold. And so we have that same picture Paul is describing here. I came and I planted. I preached. A church was born, and it started to grow. Following me came Apollos. Apollos is right after me. A year and a half of ministry here caused some growth in the field. The field stayed. I left, and a new worker came in, and he started watering. That was Apollos. And so as he's watering these plants, as he's giving them nutrients. He's giving them an opportunity to grow stronger as he preached the word of God. That's what Apollos was. He was a preacher, a pastor for the church. And as they grew on the bread of life of the word of God and the instructions of the word that is the spiritual milk for the people, they grew. And the goal was growth. And so that's a great picture, another excellent illustration to kind of draw out, okay, what's ministry about? What's it like? What's important? What's the goal? And another, if you want to see that in the same picture of the field there, he also looks at them as workers, the field workers and fellow workers. And the efforts of these fellow workers was, here verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, each one will receive his wages according to his labor. And so you have these fellow workers, and their goal was laboring for the Lord in his field by the means that the Lord has supplied them to get a reward, to get paid at the end of the day, is the idea, the way it happens in first century Corinth. But obviously the spiritual principle here is, I want spiritual reward for the work I do for the Lord. I will receive wages. Now that same concept is going to be drawn out in the next principle or the next metaphor. And that's what we were talking about last time, and that's the building. So we move from a farm field and we move into a building in verse 10. Actually, at the end of verse 9, he says, you are God's building. Not only are you God's field, but you're also God's building. He just suddenly shifts into another metaphor. You're a building. And the temple, if you can picture it that way, you're God's temple. The people of the church are God's temple, and it's a building, and there's a skilled master builder doing the work and laying a foundation and building up the superstructure, and we're putting together this huge, wonderful, magnificent building. And another metaphor in which he says this is God's temple. The goal of this, as we will see and we're going to describe tonight, is quality craftsmanship. Our goal is not necessarily to get the building done. That'll get done eventually at the last day. Our job is whatever phase we're in the building process, we want to do the best work with the best material. Quality craftsmanship. There's a few of us who are laborers in some way, and your job and the way you get paid and you do well is to have quality craftsmanship, quality work, and you do get rewarded for doing quality work. And that's the idea that Paul draws from. It's a great illustration. We all understand this. And this is where we're going to be in verse 12, is the verse I want us to look at this evening, where he says, if anyone builds on the foundation, and the foundation is laid, and we know what the foundation is, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and laying down that foundation, and every Christian is built on him. And every Christian represents the superstructure of the stones and the wood and everything else that gets added to that foundation and begins to show itself in some type of structure. And the church is that, and we're built upon that foundation. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. And so here we have a goal. Our job is to be serving the Lord in the church in a way like we're building a building. And we're using the right materials, and we got to choose those materials carefully, because those materials are what's going to get tested in the end. And it's going to be revealed and manifested in the end the quality of what we do and how we do church ministry. And who's going to test that? The inspector, right? Who's the inspector? It's Jesus. When is he going to test us? Well, in our day, there's multiple visits from the inspector. When a house is being built up, he checks every phase of it. Christ does that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's constantly amongst the church testing out and inspecting the work and the purity of the church and the ministry of the church. He's constantly among us doing that. But ultimately, the last day is the day he will disclose to see how well you did. He'll check your work, he'll check your ministry, he'll check the efforts, he'll check everything that you put in and determine whether it is going to last or whether it's going to burn. And that's the test in the end. And that's what we're looking at. And that's something very important for us to consider, because we're all part of the church. We've all been enlisted into the building of the building that he's talking about here. And this is first century. We're in the 21st century. Doesn't matter. We're still building the church. Universal, specifically, we're building the church local as well. And not loco, but local. It could be loco at times. But it is a work, and it is the work of the Lord, and he's assigned each and every one of us who are Christians and members of the body of Christ to do work here, to do work in some way that contributes to its building. And one day, he's going to pull each and every one of us out before what's called the bema seat of God, the bema seat of Christ, and he's going to inspect our work. You say, how'd you do? How did you do? What'd you do with the time that you had? What'd you do with the resources that I gave you? What'd you do with the opportunities that you had? What'd you do with the energy that you put into this? Did you put your full heart into this? Did you do it with quality? Were you a true skilled craftsman here? Did you use wisdom, or did you put a half-hearted effort? Did you cut corners? Did you kind of, you know, check in? Time clock, boom, I got my 8 hours and I'm done. I don't care. I'm on. Government work, you know, type of an attitude. He's going to test us. He's going to test every one of us. And I guess I'll give you that as a warning, and I'll give you that as a reward. Hey, look forward to that day. That's going to be a great day, because the Lord is going to reward us for what we do now in a very material, very earthly, what seems like, you know, this is simple, or this is just so horizontal, like working in the nursery, like we talked about it. I put an hour and a half working in the nursery, caring for these screaming children and changing diapers and whatever else, and maybe getting a cold in about 3 or 4 days or some disease. And we put the effort in and we think, what's this? So mundane. Yet that hour and a half is going to show up on that last day, and he's going to test you. And he's going to say, how'd you do? Was it done with that is the purity of gold, or was it just straw? And that's the question that we have to ask everything that we do and every effort we put in to this building that we're talking about. So Paul here is kind of an allegorical way of describing ministry. He's just drawing out these pictures and wanting to impress upon this Corinthian church, you know how to build buildings. Let's turn this into a spiritual enterprise now and think in terms of the church, the body of Christ, and apply the same principles we would into this building that we call the church. God is that architect. We are the laborers. See, the field is God's field with a crop of new plants growing, individual believers, and they grow becoming believers, and they grow in sanctification. And they grow in the knowledge and grace of God, and they grow in holiness, and they grow in love of Christ, and they grow to become better and more effective servants of the Lord and evangelists and teachers and whatever. They're growing in a field. The people of the church are not only the plants, but they're also the workers. So you're kind of like, I think it was, what was it, Anabuile says in his book, where there's this spiritual co-op going on here, where everyone's cooperating in the work and in the effort, not only to grow themselves, but to grow others. That's the field. Laborers are attending to the health and growth of the crop, and they are being attended to as if they are the crop. There's the family element, where this is God's family. It's made up of immature and mature believers, and those in between, which is probably pretty much all of us. The people are in the local church, distinguished by their spiritual growth. Nursery workers really are Paul and other believers. Or the Sunday school teachers. This is Paul, the believers, the teachers, and the workers are teaching and helping and trying to nurture and train these infants up to become mature. And Paul is a master. He's an expert of this. He's skilled. He's wise, like a parent, like a mother is to a child, or like a father is to a son. And he sees what they need. You can't eat solid food. I'm going to keep feeding you milk. You should be eating solid food by now, but we got to start from scratch and work our way up to this. And so this is the perspective. And then we have the temple building, where we're made up of a foundation, a superstructure, various materials. The people are who are the local church built up by God, standing as a tabernacle of God on earth, testifying to the world of the glories of God. The laborers are the people of the church. The stones and the superstructure are the people of the church as well. And this is the perspective, and Paul uses this and wants us to keep that in mind, and it's going to help us. That's a good picture to keep ourselves remembering and thinking in terms of what in the world are we doing? What is our involvement in the church? Where's my effort? Where's my investment? Am I invested in the right way? Am I building with gold, or am I building with straw? Am I even building? Maybe not. Maybe we're just burying our gift, our talent, and when the Lord comes on that last day and he tests us and say, what'd you do with what I gave you? Well, I buried it. I didn't do anything. Well, You know, I gave you this, and you should be hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my kingdom and rule over these cities, the reward I give you for the work that you did here. We don't want to hear him say, you fool, you wasted your time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, use the same picture. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Same idea, same perspective. Very encouraging. Chapter 4 of Ephesians gives us a little more detail what this labor looks like. What's the goal? Chapter 4, verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For, here it is, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Now, you not only have the building side, but he even draws in the maturity picture there where you have the family, right? The child growing. To mature manhood, every one of us, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't want to exposit that chapter and those passages, but those are excellent to go by way of reference to what we're going to talk about tonight. So what are we talking about here? What we're talking about here is the way we view the local church and our involvement in it. And what are we doing in the local church? What are our efforts? It is a work of God where Jesus is involved in the design. He's assigned each one of us as laborers, equipping our labor, equipping us to do the work of ministry, and he will have a final inspection one day. Mind yourself that. He's going to have that final inspection. I'm going to go to that inspection, and he's going to call on me about my labor. We are that work, and we are the ones doing the work. And one day the Lord will judge our labors, and he'll judge the material. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What is the material that makes the church, that makes the church ministry, I think is the best way to say that. Last time I introduced you, the concept of the church viewed as a long, meticulous laborer on a temple building where there is a foundation and superstructure. And we referred to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians are looking at their surroundings in that city, and this is what they're seeing. This is actually Athens, but they're seeing buildings like this. And these are kind of ruins, but you can see the Agora back there, or the Pantheon back there up in Athens, up on the hill. And they're built with these magnificent pillars and the work of craftsmen, and there's special artistic work and architectural styles you could note in those pillars. And this is what they see. And this is normal to them. When they think of a building, a big temple going up, they're thinking, okay, here's a big, you know, decades-long project with stones and craftsmanship and all the decoration and all the things involved, the engraving and everything. They're going to build this massive temple. It's going to be awesome, like the seven wonders of the world. That's what they're used to. That's what they saw. There are multiple temples like this and buildings like this in the city of Corinth. It took years and was really their pride of that city. And it's just a visual illustration of what Paul is going to draw from. And he's going to paint this canvas for them to understand. The church is the same way, only it's not really a building. And this is Corinth right here today. There's a temple up on the top of that high mountain, and there's temples down below. And these are buildings, and they were decorated. They were decorated with carved stone idols and sculptures of heroes and mythical creatures. And it served to be the earthly connection with the gods. And they would have these temples Of course, that one temple which would be up on the Gerizim, on the top of that mountain up there, was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and there would be prostitutes that would sell themselves, or they would, as an act of worship in this temple, to the travelers and tourists and people who had come. This is what they saw. This is what they're used to. It's a large investment of time to build this, material, money, labor force. They celebrated the feasts. It was something that put them on the map, and people would travel from long distances to come during the feast periods, and they would come into this time to worship and to give their offerings in these temple, in these huge temples. And it would take an army of laborers to do this, to build one of these edifices, and decades to complete. Well, it's not much different that Paul wants to say, okay, not the paganism of it, but the effort and the craftsmanship, and they wanted to give their best to their gods. This is their culture. Paul wanted to draw from that and say, now, I want you to take that and think of the church. Think of the church as something not only of the equivalent of effort and material and time and the commitment and devotion, but even more so than what the pagans do for their own worship. Even more so, because we serve the living God, and He deserves our worship. So what is our temple going to look like? And he's not asking them to build a building, is he? There weren't any buildings built for the church. Not until, historians believe, would be at least the 3rd or 4th century when the persecutions ended. Then you started seeing buildings going up that would call church buildings and these huge auditoriums that we see today. He was not talking about a physical building. He's talking about the people that were the body of Christ. See, the church, when you start a church and you build a church, it doesn't magically poof come into existence. Okay, let's build a church, let's preach. All right, now we got a church, it's good. We're done. No, it's just like these efforts. It takes work. It takes labor, it takes time, it takes patience. It takes workers involved, applying materials, applying effort into this, and building the structure that it becomes over time. There's always a beginning, and you think in terms of this, when we think of the church, two ways to describe it. The local church, which we are, a local church, and the church universal. And you can apply both of these to the same principles that Paul is teaching right here. If we think in terms of the church universal, that is the church that exists at this moment, right now, all over the world. Every believer is the church, included in the church, and all of church history is included in the church, singular. And that term is the universal church. There is a beginning to that. That was Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God came and began the church, the first congregation of Christians right there in Jerusalem, and then it began to expand from there. That's a foundational stage, the first century, where the foundation of this church was laid down. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostolic age, we call it, where the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of Christian truth was laid down by the apostles and prophets. They were the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. They laid that down, and everything that we can say is the universal church today needs to be built upon that one foundation that they laid down. Apostolic age, the beginning period. The ongoing building and superstructure from there we call the church age. Everything that the church has been doing, planting churches, missionary enterprises, preaching the gospel, conferences, councils, everything addressing doctrine and truth and rejecting error and building itself up and strengthening itself up, that's the church age. That's the work that's going on. The completion of the church will not happen until the Lord returns. So we're in the middle of building the church structure, right in the middle of it. And he's going to receive his bride, the church. He's going to inspect the labor. He's going to reward the work. He's going to glorify every one of us. And he's going to bring us into the marriage supper of the Lamb on that day. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. In the meantime, here we are in a continual building project. We're in the building phase, improving the church, beautifying the church, growing the church, maturing the church, purifying it, laboring in patient, meticulous labor of love. That's our job. That's our task as a joint effort. And in the local sense, just apply all that to the same thing. Not just the universal, but the local church, we want to do the same thing. We want to build it. We want to beautify it. We want to grow it. We want to mature it. We want it to become pure. We want to put it in meticulous quality craftsman work here within this congregation. Now, to do that, we need to seek to add more stones to the building. What does that mean? New believers and new churches. We want to plant churches. We want to continue the enterprise. That's what missionary activity is. That's what we want to see happening in Nilato with the Caseys. We want a church planted there. And the effort is going to be long. It's going to be meticulous. But the best way to do it is quality craftsman work to make sure it's done right, make sure the time is put in, the prayer is done put in, the foundation is laid properly, and it's done clearly and it's done powerfully. We want to add stones, and we want new believers to come here. So do the work of evangelism so that new stones are added to the superstructure. We also want to seek to build the best we have here, so use the best of materials. You know what that means? To honor the Lord in our labor. We want to honor the Lord in everything we do, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ on this earth, whether I'm preaching from the pulpit or someone is changing a diaper in the nursery. Do it all to the honor of the Lord. That's the best materials. That's the best effort. We do not want the church to be an ugly eyesore in the world. We don't want it to be the ugliest building in the city of Corinth. Okay? And we're not talking about a building, though. I'm just using that by way of illustration. We don't want to be an eyesore and doing shoddy work. We want to do quality work. We're seeking to employ everyone who is a believer to fulfill his or her assignment from the Lord in this task for the name of the Lord faithfully with quality. And that's our charge. That's what Paul's trying to encourage these Corinthians. But in verse 12, he gives us a picture here that gets into the detail of what is supposed to be going on in the building. If anyone builds, and this is every believer involved, that you are going to be building on this foundation, are you going to use gold, silver, precious stones? Those are the valuable ones. Or are you going to use wood, hay, and straw? Those are the ones that are going to burn up. You don't want the ones that are not going to last. You want the ones that are going to last forever, that will survive the fire. We want to talk about that a little bit. But before I get there, I mean, this is all kind of introductory, or I don't know what you want to call it. But and the clock says 8 o'clock. I know that's wrong. Almost 8. That's an hour too fast. But I want you to turn with me just to kind of give you an idea here. And I kind of pointed to, you know, the pagans. And the pagans put their effort in. But I can't really give you a picture. What does a pagan temple look like? I think any Christian who would walk into, like, the temple of Aphrodite, we would throw up, I think. I think what a waste of time and effort on such a blasphemy to God. I had the same experience going to Croatia back when we first went there on a mission trip back in 1996, with Todd Dick. He led the team. And we go in, and they're Catholic. And you go in, and you have these people, and they're just 2 years out of a war. And so they really have no money. The houses are, some of them are half burned. You know, it was just a bad situation, but we're there to encourage them and start a church. And in the meantime, the best building in town, you know what it was? It was the Catholic Church. You walked into the Catholic Church and you look in there and you're like, whoa, I mean, they put effort in. It was shiny. It was brass. It was there. I don't know if there was gold overlaid stuff or whatever, but it was like, this was the fanciest building in town, and the people are living in utter poverty, and they're giving to this, and they're keeping this up, and it was just, what a contrast that was. And to me, it was such blasphemy, because this was not where the gospel was preached. All in the name of God, but it was not in the name of God. We want to do the best work. We want to be keeping our eyes on the proper effort now so that the reward is the best in the end. 1 Kings, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. This is a great example of an actual building that was built for the Lord in the Old Testament. This is Solomon's temple. King Solomon was charged to do this because his father, David, wanted to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord said, you're not going to build it. You've got blood on your hands. I'm not going to let you do it, but your son is going to do it. Okay, this is Solomon. Solomon's established, no more wars. He's wealthy, he's wise, he's in a great place to fulfill his task, and he's going to build this temple. And this temple is a massive structure. It was a splendor type of building. It was beautiful, according to what at least the records say. It was destroyed when the Babylonians came, and it never really came back to its previous glory. But this is what it was. This is the work of it right here in chapter 5. Turn to verse 13. Just want to give you a picture here and just kind of draw out a few things to show you the effort, the meticulous nature, the quality, the materials they used. And this was all for the Lord. This was all to bring honor to God. This is the place the Lord was going to dwell. And the Lord was pleased after it was built to dwell there. Not so much that he was impressed by the gold, but the effort, the heart of Solomon and the people to do this, to have a place, to honor the Lord on this earth. That is where the Lord was pleased with. And thus, this is the place where the sacrifices would happen. But 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great, costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of Gebal did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. So you see how many people are involved. This was a massive project. This was a national project. This is the pride of Israel now. We're going to put our best into this building because this is what's going to have the name of our God on it. We don't even want it to be comparable to the pagan idols and the pagan temples over by the Philistines or whoever else, the Canaanites. No, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be beautiful. And so they put their work into it. And Solomon set out to construct and complete this dream of his father. And it was 7 years in the making, 7 years with all of these labors. So you can imagine the detail and the care. They had to travel the cedar and the cypress and the olive, particularly the cedar and the cypress wood and timbers from way up north in Lebanon. They had to bring them on barges and ships down and then basically carry them either by cart or by mule or what. I don't know how. As far as I know, those are heavy things, and they're traveling these across the land up into the hills, up at the top of the mountain, of course, where Jerusalem is of all places, up at the top. And they brought all this material in and built this temple. And so it was a massive work. And this is a magnificent temple because in Psalm 137, here's a song that the priests and the leaders of Israel, after Babylon had taken them into exile, they wanted them to sing the songs of Zion for them. Sing that music that you sing and play on the harp and play the music that you played in your city in Zion where the temple was, and they couldn't. Said, no, we cannot. They wept because of what was lost, that magnificent place. And when the second temple was rebuilt in Ezra's day, in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, you need to go there, they rebuilt it and they said, it doesn't even compare. And they wept. Even though they rejoiced that it was rebuilt and we can start again the sacrifices, they wept because they knew what the old temple looked like compared to this new one. It was nothing. The old temple was beautiful. It was a work of art. It coincided with the building of his royal palace. He had a royal palace built. He had a judgment seat built. And he did all these things. And this temple, and here's the design of it, as best as we can understand. It's not too fancy per se of design, but all these things are done with careful craftsmanship. I'll give you a few pictures what they picture. All that inside was basically gold inlaid into the walls and planks throughout. It must have been an awesome experience to go into this temple. It required a great deal of detail and time and patience and care, all the best of the available material they chose, because this is the best given to the worship of God. This is where their God is going to dwell. The materials involved cedar walls, stone quarried and prepared on site and brought into this place. They didn't carve. There wasn't a single carved instrument on the site itself here. It was all done in the quarry. And then they brought that up and they put it into place. That's quite a work. And there's a lot of engineering going on there. Cypress floorboards, olive wood was brought in, and they had these cherubim figures. Let me give you a picture of that. That's possibly what they look like. There's about 10 cubits high, and it was made of olive wood, and then they overlaid it with gold. And it was a beautiful thing in which they were building here. The design was cedar carved in gourds and flowers and palm trees. Gold was everywhere. Some were pure gold, others were overlaid with it. Olive doorposts with capitals and cypress doors and furnishings of lattice and capitals and pillars. And they hired a particular individual by the name of Hiram, who was a master of bronze work. And this Hiram did all the bronze, and so there's a bunch of bronze going on in the different lavers and the different candlesticks and the different bowls and everything else that's going on, all the shovels. Everything was made either of gold or bronze and burnished bronze, and just the highest of skill, the highest of quality, the most meticulous detail, the best and most valuable material, as much labor as you can to make this done right. It's not done cheap. It's not done fast and quick. It was not at all with that effort in mind. They were doing their best. They're putting their heart into it. Solomon's palace was very much like that. It took Solomon's palace another 14 years to build. It was the temple that was the real jewel here. And so they labored hard for that. When Queen Sheba showed up in chapter 10, in verse 5, it says she was breathless when she saw the building. Breathless. Took her breath away. And here's probably what it looked like coming in, and you see all these things. This is all done by hand, handcrafted, no machine work going on here. This is just the work and the labor. Now picture that. This is something that is lifted up to us in the scriptures as an effort and a work for the Lord that was a blessing, that was something that the Lord honored and the Lord was pleased by. And Solomon in his wisdom gave that effort there. And they, on the day it was consecrated and commissioned in a service, I mean, there's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals that were slaughtered to the Lord, and this was pleasing to God's sight. So we see this effort towards what's right, what's honorable to the Lord. Now take that, and let's bring this back to this passage. Where's our effort? Do we compare to what Solomon did with that temple? And our effort's not in a building, it's towards each other. It's for the ministry of the gospel. It's towards the ministry of church. It's the ministry of truth and a labor of love and compassion and discipline and purity and holiness. It's those types of things. Do we put the best quality craftsmanship into those things? That's what he's looking for here. And what's going to be the distinguishing feature is what's going to last and is going to be the gold, silver, precious stones and not the wood, hay, and straw. Because in the end, it says in verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is going to test it. Fire is going to burn what is worthless. And what's going to stay, what's going to be eternal, survives through the fire. That's basically the illustration that he gives. Now let me just describe here for you. Two basic categories. There's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And then there's the wood, hay, and straw. What we're talking about is ministry and effort and your commitment to the church, described in these two categories. The gold, silver, precious stones, this is obviously, when you think in terms of that, Paul chose that because that's the most valuable material that you can use to put in your building, right? And that's what Solomon did, gold and silver and bronze, and he had stonework, and he had the best of, you know, the planking and the overlaying of gold. The most valuable materials, the most desirable of materials, and that which is going to survive the fire. That's what the gold, silver, precious stones are. It's going to take the most time. It's going to involve an effort to go and mine this stuff out, to refine that gold and silver and to prepare it for use. It's going to take time. You can't go and get this over at Walmart. I suppose you can get a little those little leafy gold things. But no, this we're talking about stuff that takes time, commitment, devotion, and a great deal of care. It's precious, it's scarce, it's hard to get, and it lasts for a lifetime. More than that, it lasts an eternity. It's not going to deteriorate like the others. So think in terms of that type of material right now. If that's what the gold, silver, and stones he's trying to draw from, then we got to think in terms of ministry. What is ministry that's comparable to that? Well, let's look over to the wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw are momentary materials. You know, they don't last. They don't last. They're least valuable. You can go find straw anywhere, hay anywhere. It's easy to find, easy to gather, easier to work with, easy to replace, right? But they're not going to survive anything. They're flammable. That's the point he's trying to make. Here's the flammable, cheap stuff. Here's the shortcuts. Here's the type of stuff that people think in terms of the ends justifies the means. As long as we get the numbers, whatever it takes to get the numbers, good enough. But you've done nothing but create something for a little fire at the end of the day, a bonfire. See, what these represent is the commitments, the motives, the resources, the eternal quality that is distinguished from the temporal quality of ministry. So we have to think in terms of what we're doing in the church and our commitments in the church is what we're doing resulting in eternal quality and not just temporal. Not just the, well, just for here and now and just for my short, momentary, selfish desire. Okay? So ministry done for the moment, not for maturity, for eternity. There's the wood, hay, straw. Ministry done in quality that doesn't bring, in a quality that doesn't bring lasting change in godly, gospel-centered, gospel cause results. There's the wood, hay, and straw. So if I'm going to be doing wood, hay, straw type ministry, this is what it's going to look like. Let me just give you a few things just to kind of think about. First of all, it's not necessarily sinful things. You could be adding some wood and adding some straw to the walls or throwing straw down on the floor of the church ministry, and you may not be sinning doing it. This person could be serving in the nursery, Sunday school, VBS, preaching in the pulpit right now, going on a short-term mission trip, involved in good things that we say, oh yeah, this is good, and this person's a true servant, and they're doing a good job, pat them on the back, you know, recognize them in front of the church, even pay them if they're preaching, if they're in ministry. They could be doing that and doing nothing but wood, hay, and straw. Good service ministry is done with a fleshly attitude for fleshly purposes. Carnal attitude. Selfish. It's all about me. It's all about making money. It's all about making something of my name, or it's all about one-upping someone else. Doing it for self-recognition. Trying to accomplish spiritual things using worldly means. Earthly means. Selfish means. Worldly wisdom. You're creating wood, hay, and straw. Something that's going to, that's tinder for the fire. This, by the way, I just want a caveat here. This is not false teacher ministry. This type of wood, hay, straw material, we're not talking about what false teachers do. Want to know why? Jump ahead to me. With me to verse 17. If anyone destroys the temple of God, there's the false teacher right there. Anyone destroys the temple of God. We're talking not about a person. We're talking about the church, the local church. Someone comes in to destroy it, God will destroy him. There's the false teacher. He's not the one back here putting wood, hay, and straw on the building. This is a believer we're talking about right here. So he's investing in ministry that's a waste of time. He thinks he's doing a good job and he thinks he's going to get rewarded. He's not going to get rewarded for it because he's doing it wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, if you're building with wood, hay, and straw in this particular project that we call the church ministry, you are stealing yourself from yourself an opportunity to be building with gold, and you're using wood instead. You're stealing from yourself time, because it takes time to add wood to the walls when I could be doing gold. I'm stealing time, resources, opportunity, labor, energy that in the end was a waste, and the Lord won't reward me for it. Okay, so we're talking about something that's very important. And you can be sincere about this, but you won't get rewarded. Well-meaning, using poor material. Poor material. It won't last nor pass the final inspection of Christ as according to the code that he has. So the Corinthians, what would it look like for the Corinthians? And they were. They were building it with wood, hay, straw. They were wasting their efforts here. And Paul, if I can use this, I talked to my wife and I got her permission. I think I got her permission. Paul's the Rumpelstiltskin of this picture. And saying, you got straw, I'm going to turn it into gold. You're wasting your time with straw right now. And what are they doing? Well, first of all, in the pulpits, they were inviting worldly philosophy teachers in and saying, we like the style, we like the approach, the Greek way. That's who we want. We're all about the style, not the substance. And so their pulpit ministry would be described as worldly wisdom, chapter 2, rather than heavenly wisdom. They were doing nothing for the church but building wooden structure. And it was going to burn. They're wasting their time. What does that look like today? Well, today people borrow world's philosophy and humanistic psychology and thinking, hey, it'll help people if I just give them a little bit of Freudian or Maslow wisdom and it'll kind of help them out, but you're not helping them out in an eternal sense. You can take them to an AA meeting and they can quit drinking. They're an alcoholic and you can quit drinking, but all they did was they quit drinking in the name of some deity of their choice. Or they stopped, you know, whatever progress was a bad thing and they stopped doing that. They start doing good things, but they're just applying the wrong material to this. They're not committed to spiritual results using spiritual means depending on the gospel and the wisdom of God to get the results. They didn't use that as the material. They used worldly philosophies to get the results. And the end was wood, hay, and straw. And it'll all burn up. And I could just apply this straight to issue biblical counseling. They use Freud, Skinner, Maslow, and that's going to do nothing eternal. It'll get you some results here, and people might get helped that way. It will not produce eternal results of the gold, silver, and precious stones. Why waste your time? Why waste your time with that? So living for the benefit of self, self-esteem, prosperity, self-fulfillment, all this stuff, you do ministry for those things, you are not building with gold. You're wasting your efforts. And today's churches, by the way, are filled with this. Building congregations using worldly methodologies borrowed from, well, business models. You can get the best church growth books out there nowadays, the top sellers, and just follow their model. What's their philosophy? What are they after? It's not going to be biblical in the end. It's going to be, well, we're going to follow what the business guys do here because they get results, and we're going to learn how to sell our product, and we're going to do it the way Walmart does it, and this is how we're going to build our church. And again, they're building a structure that's going to burn. Their efforts are not going to get rewarded. That's the way the church has turned today. And there are popular teachers today basically rejecting expositional preaching, what I'm doing here. Opening up scripture and teaching you the word of God, rejecting it, saying it doesn't work anymore. We're going to try something else to appease people's felt needs, and that's what's coming from the pulpit, and they're doing nothing of gold, silver, and precious stones. They're wasting their time. And the Corinthians, by the way, add to this, were also sinning mightily against each other, and so you know they're not doing anything that's going to be eternal. If you walk through this whole book, their church ministry looked like this. There's a lot of people who are drunk come the Lord's Supper day. There are people without discipline, living in sin that no one was confronting. There are people who are suing each other in law courts. They had unloving attitudes. They are divisive. They're allowing all sorts of carnal behavior to go on unchecked. Abusing the Lord's table and love feasts. Unloving practice of spiritual gifts. And we can walk through this whole book and point out all of the wood, hay, and straw that's going on in that church. And it's just ungodly attitudes, ungodly ministry, not using biblical approach, not following the Lord, not doing things to the glory of God. They were doing very selfish things. They were doing things committed to numbers and committed to what looks good to the world's eyes and not to God. And the end result was a waste. And Paul wants to be Rumpelstiltskin. Let's turn this into gold, you guys. Let's turn this around and change our attitudes and change our approach, change our philosophy of how we're doing ministry so that we can be producing gold instead. So let's look at the gold, and we'll conclude with this. What then is the gold, silver, precious stones? How do you describe that? What does it mean? Well, Paul is going to come and take their ministry here, and he's helping them in the Word of God through Scripture to say, this is what you need to do. This is the attitude you need to have. This is the motivation you need to have. Here's the doctrine that needs to guide you. Live by this. Learn what the Scripture says and do it. Start to live in a way that honors Christ, that is Christ-like, that is selfless, that is, well, loving, and you're going to start building gold and silver. That's what I want you to do. That's what Paul is saying. Ministry with a spiritual motive of love, humility, self-sacrifice, using the fruit of the Spirit, serving the interests of others before ourselves, you are using the right materials. You're building with the right materials. Ministry driven by an understanding of the gospel of God's grace towards you, where he gave all to me so that I can have his kingdom, so I will give all for him and his church for the sake of his glorious name in the gospel. I'm motivated and driven by God's grace and mercy, and I'm humbled by that, and I just serve and love unlovable people. You're using gold in ministry. Whether that's in the 3-year-old Sunday school class or the adult Sunday school class, does not matter. It all applies in every realm, in every venue. You can be building with straw or you can be building with gold. It's all in the attitude. Ministry that truly serves, using spiritual gifts in love to build others up in the body of Christ, you're using gold. Serving by the fruit of the Spirit that truly blesses others with a Christ-like manifestation rather than fleshly attitudes, you're going to use gold. Doing truly good works that benefit others, that benefit the ministry of the church, that benefit the accomplishment of the Great Commission and the gospel mission. You're giving towards it, you're praying, you're participating, you're supporting it, you're building with gold and silver. That will get the reward. Okay, well, if you've got a piece of paper, I know you're not taking notes, but maybe you could. I'm going to give you 4 keywords. 4 keywords. Write these 4 down, and these 4, well, I guess more than one word, but 4 concepts will define for you, in my estimation, gold, silver, precious stone work of ministry in the church. Okay? Fair enough? This is the type of stuff that will be quality craftsmanship, and you can improve in these areas. You can refine that gold to make it better and more effective. It could be quality craftsmanship, long-lasting, eternal, safe from the fire ministry. This is the type of stuff that if you work in this way, it's going to produce eternal results. That's what you want. Okay? First, it's by the Word of God. You have to be biblical. If you're not using the Bible and the Word of God, you're using the wisdom of the world. Use the wisdom from heaven. Has to be from Scripture. I could take you to Proverbs 2, and there's great pictures there where search for wisdom. Where do you find true wisdom? You search for it like gold and silver and precious stones. Actually, Solomon uses that. You're searching for the wisdom of God, and it all starts with the fear of the Lord. And you're searching to find what the Lord wants, what the Lord desires, and that's what drives your ministry. It's a Bible-driven ministry. That's what you're after. It's so critical in that way. And I want to give you an example of this. This is so important, because it's so easy to abandon this. So easy to say, it doesn't work, let's try something else that gets better results. We think they're better results, but there's so many who are tempted to lean that way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 8. And just apply this here. This is Paul, the end of his life. He has committed his Christian life to working in the church Again, that master builder, his job is here to plant churches for the most part, to preach the word of God, to build them up, to strengthen it. So he's committed full time to this work in the building that is the church. And what does he do to assess his life after looking back at everything that he's done? How does he now assess it? How does he analyze it and test it out? Here's what he says. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. There's our judge, and he's going to test us. And by his appearing and his kingdom. And so he's telling Timothy, listen, this is what's going to happen. So therefore, you better get to work now so that you will in the end appease and please him who's going to judge. Here's what he tells Timothy. Preach the word. That's the point. Be ready. In season and out of season. That is, whether it's in season or out of season to do it, you still do it. Preach the word. Make it Bible-driven. Preach it. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And all they're going to do there, if I can dive in here, all they're going to do is create a church that is nothing but a wooden building, or straw. And the wolf is going to come and blow that house down, right? That's all it is. They want their ears tickled, but Timothy, you want a church, you want reward from the Lord? You want to please the judge? You preach the word in season or out of season. And verse 4, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And he speaks about himself here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's about to die. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he's motivated by that day. He's going to be rewarded, the crown of righteousness from the Lord. Why? Because he fought the good fight. How did he fight the good fight? He was faithful to preach the word. He kept the faith. That is, he finished that race. There was an assignment to him. He kept his assignment. He stayed on course the way the Lord had called him to, and he kept the faith. He didn't fail the faith. He didn't change the doctrine. He didn't make it more accommodating and more compromised to get numbers or to get wealthy off of it. He's in jail for doing this, but he kept the faith. Then he's going to be rewarded. That is a preaching of the Word of God ministry. That's what I mean here. If you're going to look at quality craftsmanship, you've got to be tied tightly to and committed to the Word of God. The Word of God and what you're doing and why you do it. Second word, unity. Unity. That's what chapters 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is all about. So can't miss that. That is, you have to do ministry in a spirit of grace and humility. You cannot be conceited. You can't do it for self. You can't do it putting others down with a conceited attitude and a proud attitude. You got to be humble. Ministry with humility and grace. There's no superiority. There's no partiality going on. We're not thinking too highly of oneself. That's what the warning is here in chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In others, humble yourself and be united to the task. No divisive spirit, no contentious spirit, no competition. It's about unifying one body, one work, one plan. This is Christ's church. These are his people. You're part of this. Just serve the Lord, submit to him, and follow his leading. Be humble and united in that effort. So unity, very important, very important. Sadly, churches today are splitting and continue to split over such ridiculous issues, carnal issues. Some of them are splitting over truth, and others who want to be carnal don't want the truth, and they go off on their way, and they have to split. But when we got this disunity going on, we are not building with the right materials. Third, love. Love has to be the rule. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians This church was full of amazing spiritual gifts, tongues speaking, miracles, and whatever else is going on. This first century stuff, and they were doing things which looked like spiritually powerful things, but they were not doing it out of love. Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I love that. I'm just making a bunch of obnoxious noise because I have no love. You better have love if you're doing ministry. You can be, as he says here, the most magnificent tongue speaker of all spiritually gifted people, the Benny Hinn of Benny Hinn's, if I want to borrow that guy's name. But without love, he's just noise. He's noise. So ministry has to be done in a self-emptying, sacrificial, looking to the interests of others attitude. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. That's the gold right there. Gold is defined here by love. The greatest of these is love. That's what's driving this, and love is defined there in that chapter. So keep that in mind. That's another very important one. And the fourth one to keep in mind comes from chapter 10, is glory. Glory. What do I mean by that? Chapter 10, in verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, yeah, you can go home and whatever you're going to eat tonight, that can be included here, but I think what he has in mind here is church ministry, day-to-day, regular, normal church ministry. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of God as I am of Christ. The whole point here is I do this for the glory of God, not to please others, not to please self. I don't have a personal agenda. It is all about doing all things for his sake. If you do that, if that's your mindset, as you serve in ministry and you carefully walk through these things and keep these principles in place here and doing all for the glory of God, it's not just saying, all this is all in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. No, doing it for the glory of God means you do it according to his rules, according to his word, to please him, to honor him, and you do it in a Christ-like way. And that's going to give glory to him. And that's building with the right materials. Okay? So if you commit yourself to do ministry by these, you're doing quality craftsmanship. You're having these things describe your ministry. If that's what describes your ministry the best, you're doing it well. You will be building the church with gold, silver, and precious stones, a quality that the Lord is pleased with and the Lord will approve, and it will test through the fire, and it will produce a reward that will last through eternity for you. So I commend you to that, and I encourage you to keep that in mind. We're out of time, and next time I want to talk about that judgment day. I want to talk about the fire and what this means and what that's going to be about. This is the Bema Seat judgment, and it's going to be a good study as we walk through those things. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just this time to think through this one verse that Paul just throws out there for us, and to be encouraged by it and to think carefully about the implications of quality ministry and how important that is to you, how important it should be to us, because it has eternal ramifications, and thus it should be the most important, the highest priority to us to consider how we do ministry. Help us, Lord, with our attitudes when we come to church, when we prepare for things regarding church or Bible study. Help us with our motives and why we do them, to test those out, to be sure that they're done for your glory. They're done out of love, self-emptying love, not selfishness, but self-emptying love and sacrifice. Help us to be generous with our time, with our effort, with everything that we do. Help us to do so lavishly, just like Solomon did with the temple. There was a lavishness, there was a zeal there, there was a commitment, there was no too much. It was all for your sake, and may we keep that same attitude as we serve you. And we serve you in so many different ways that as the opportunities come, may our hearts be commended in this way, and may they be represented by these things, by that love, by that truth, by that unity, and for the sake of the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. May we do so, Lord, and find ourselves side by side, shoulder to shoulder, building this building with the best quality, with the meticulous care, with the labor of love, and to see the work be produced that would give honor to your name. And I pray, Lord, that our church would not be an eyesore, but would be something that's a lamp on the hill that shines and displays the glory of Christ and our love for you and our zeal for you. And may you bless us in that way. This is how churches are to do church growth. And this is what you desire for us, and may we be faithful. May we be faithful to the end, like Paul. May we fight the good fight. May we finish the course that you have assigned us. May we keep the faith to the end. As we look forward to the day where you will reveal our work, you will reward us with a crown of righteousness and the kingdom of God and the labor that waits for us in your kingdom. It will be a joyful labor. Thank you, Lord, for our time to think about these things and remind ourselves and assess our life and our ministry here at the church. So I pray these things, Lord, as we go downstairs and celebrate, bless that ice cream to our body and whatever that means, but bless the fellowship that we have and the joy that we can rejoice together as this young lady is brought into a home and officially made a child through adoption. We thank you, Lord, for these great moments in our lives as we pray in his name. Amen. All right, thanks.